Scripture reading, which is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Corinthians says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And then Romans says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." This is the word of God for the people of God. Now may our hearts be prepared to receive this week's message coming from Don Thalman, Called to be Disciples.
Thank you. And thank you to the booths. What a beautiful song. I love Even If. I love that song. And it was a perfect song for today's message. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, of course, coming up for the next few minutes with each one of you. So first of all, thank you for being here today. And hopefully you're safe and indoors. And as we just started, it started a downpour outside. And it's already clearing up. So it looks like the waves have started, but it's all good. We're safe and we're here with Jesus Christ. So, question for you all: are we called to be immobiles? Do we have any immobiles out there right now in our church, in our membership? Any immobiles watching this service today? I wish I could see your faces. Probably be some confused looks. What in the world is he talking about? Am I mishearing it? What is he saying? Immobiles. You heard me correctly. It's strange because that's not really a word. I made it up. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about what I was thinking when I made that word up. So just for fun, I'm saying that immobiles are people who make decisions, who make life choices, who respond to others and situations based on their emotions at that point in time. They're immobiles. Now that you understand a little bit about what I'm talking about when I say immobiles, how many of you are immobiles? At least a good bit of the time, maybe? If you're still not sure, I'm going to break it down and give you a little bit more of an example. Might hit home a little bit. But before I do that, is there something wrong with making decisions based on your emotions? Is there something wrong with taking action based on emotions? Well, there could be. So let's talk about that. Ever make a decision in the heat of the moment when maybe you weren't in control of your emotions? Have you ever regretted any of those decisions? Whether it was a major life decision or something as basic as whether or not to go into work or just the way you treated or responded to someone. How often do we regret making decisions and taking actions based on how we feel in that moment? So I ask again, is there something wrong with making decisions or taking action based on your emotions? Well, believe it or not, emotions are a beautiful gift from God. They add color and so much life and fulfillment. So they're not inherently bad, but they're not consistent. They change. Moods change. Too often our emotions are greatly influenced by outside things, things that are outside of our control. So, for instance, how much we sleep. If we had a bad lunch or no lunch at all, a poor customer service experience wherever we just went shopping, if you're hungry, if you had issues at work, if your boss was rude or mean, other drivers, ever had that impact your emotions? What about the news report, watching the news too often? Can that impact your emotions and your mood you're in? Facebook posts. Dare I say it? We're getting close. Politics? Does that ever get your blood boiling? Does that ever set you off in a mood that you'd rather not be in? And almost an infinite number of additional things can impact our emotions. And so if we're reacting to situations and the way we treat people based on how we feel and our emotions, then these outside activities, these outside influences have a huge impact on what we do, what we say, where we go, our life decisions. So who's really making the decision? How much of the decision is ours? And, oh, speaking of that, I forgot a pretty big outside impactor. What about Satan and the other dark forces? Amen. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. So you see, when we make decisions or react based on our emotions, how we feel at that time, how grounded will that decision be? Will it be one that's consistent with our convictions, our values, our beliefs? If you're not sure, let's give you a more specific example and put you all to the test. Let's say you had a horrible day at work. On the drive home, it starts raining. Another driver just about ran you off the road. You make it to your driveway, and in the now pouring rain, you remember you left your umbrella at work. You got drenched as you were in the house. You're starving because you worked through lunch, and you realize you forgot to pull the meat out of the freezer before you left in the morning, so it's an hour plus away from having supper. Just another day in paradise, right? Amen. Amen. And to top it off, your kid decides to try to help you by making a joke about it. How likely are you to respond positively in that moment? Would it be in such a way as to get you nominated for a Parent of the Year award? Probably not. Right? Love God, love people thing went right out the window at that moment, didn't it? It happened because it is so easy to react to things and make decisions and that are influenced by our emotions. To some extent, we are all emopals at some time, pretty much every day. So let's go back and take a look at the comment I made about Satan and the evil spiritual forces. If they understand how easy it is for negative emotions to impact your decisions, your actions, how you treat other people, don't you think that that's going to be a prime target? Don't you think it's in their best interest to keep you in a bad mood? Don't you think that's one of the easiest things they can do to keep a wedge between you and God, to stop you from portraying the love of Jesus Christ to the world around you? Amen. Simple, isn't it? All it takes is have someone cut you off on the way home. Next question on many minds, though, is what happens when we are happy or in a good place when we make decisions? Well, in those cases, you're much more likely to make decisions that are more in line with your convictions and your beliefs. But just look at some of the warnings that the Bible has for us. And of course, the heart in the scripture signifies emotion. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And then Proverbs, there's a couple of them in there that are a little bit more balanced from side to side. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but sorrow of heart, the spirit gets crushed. So even these last two scriptures speak directly to the struggle we're talking about right here. As long as you're in a good place, it's good medicine. It's a cheerful place. It's a cheerful face. But if you're not in a good mood, the spirit is crushed. Your bones are dried up. You can't count on emotions to help you make the right decisions. Therein lies our dilemma. So let's get back to the original question. Are we called to be immobiles? Obviously the answer is no. We're called to be disciples, or people who live a life of discipline. But the term disciples means much more than just living a life with discipline. In its Greek meaning is pupil or follower. Okay, so it's a follower. So does that mean like a follower on Twitter? Well, not really. Those people just kind of read what the leader, whoever they're following, wrote, or sees what they had for lunch, or sees what kind of new car they just bought. Whatever it is, it's really kind of more like stalking than following. But a disciple is disciplined to the point that they strive consistently to reflect the convictions of the person they're following. So for us, we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be striving daily to reflect the convictions, values, and beliefs of Jesus Christ. If we allow our emotions to dictate how we react, the choices we make, how we treat people, we cannot be reflecting on any type of consistent basis the convictions and beliefs of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Last week, our guest speaker, Josh Taylor, had spoke about this passage, and it spoke about the condition that Paul was in when he wrote this. And I'll remind you, Paul was having a pretty bad day when he wrote that. He was in prison. Many scholars believe it would have been in the basement area of whatever building he was being held captive, which also means he was surrounded by sewage, raw sewage. And at any moment, he was waiting to be executed. And yet he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Had Paul allowed his circumstances to impact his emotions, which then impact what he does and how he does it and so on, would the letter have been different? If it were you in that prison and in that position, would the letter had still said, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? Again, I say rejoice. You see, Paul knew he needed to be disciplined and focused on allowing his convictions to lead the way, not his circumstances, not his emotions, not how he felt. As you heard with today's scripture reading, he used this concept of discipline and compared it to athletic events. I really found this strange, but he grew up in Tarsus, and they were very active in Olympic, Roman-type games, contests, athletics. It was a way of life around him as he was growing up. So that's why he, on actually numerous occasions, spoke of running and races and such. But I want to read you again 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all humans run, or all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, there's too much in this to unwrap it all today, but he's saying that just like a top athlete, he is disciplined in his training. He doesn't just run around and train in a way that's fun or silly or whatever he feels like. He is disciplined. And he also makes the distinction that in these earthly contests, only one gets the prize. But with our heavenly race, all can win as long as we are disciplined and don't disqualify ourselves. So folks, if we are called to be disciples, and to be more disciplined in how we treat others and how we respond and how we love God and love people, how can we pull this off when we are impacted so much by our emotions? Well, God knows us. He made us. Each and every one of us. He knows we're emotional beings, and that's a good thing. So he gave us instructions on how to keep our hearts and emotions in a better place in order to more consistently act based on convictions rather than what the world throws at us. And I'm going to take a look at a few of them. Again, we just talked about one. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in all things give thanks. In all situations give thanks. And then Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this isn't about burying your head in the sand as though nothing bad is happening. It's about knowing the end of the story. Guess what? God wins. Everything else is temporary. And so the more we think about good things, the more good things we see, and the better emotional place we will be in. The more we think about bad things, the more bad things we see, and we'll be in a tougher emotional place. That's how we're wired. That's what happens. And now I want to wrap this up, today's message, with a little different look at a very popular scripture. Bell read it earlier. It's Romans 5:3-4. I'll read them again. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Okay, so in the scripture, if we are suffering, we can use that to work our way to hope. Have you ever been in a situation where it didn't seem to work out that way? We've seen it ourselves, we've seen it in friends, we've seen it in loved ones, we've seen it in others that we just might know or hear about. Seems to happen a lot more than hope coming out of the other end of it. Why then, and if that's true, how can it be the scripture, how can the scripture also be true? The scripture says this is the way it works. And yet we know, as we look around, it doesn't always work that way. So let's break it down for just a minute and take a good hard look at this. Suffering produces perseverance. Folks, being a follower of Jesus Christ, follower, means action, right? That's not just an adjective. That doesn't mean that you're tall, that you just sit there and yeah, you're going to be tall, whether you sit there, stand there, whatever, doesn't matter. You are a follower. That's action. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. You can't just sit back and not participate. You're not one of the fans in the Coliseum. You are on the track running the race. Yes. So, suffering produces perseverance. Well, perseverance is defined as grit or tenacity, dedication, devotion. Those don't sound like emotions to me. They'll sound like action words that come out of discipline, right? Discipline is the main force to get to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. Well, one definition of character is someone who does what they say they're going to do, right? Well, way back when I worked at Franklin, the definition we used for character was, character is the ability to follow through on a worthy decision after the emotion of making the decision has passed. So I'm going to say that again. Character is the ability to follow through on a worthy decision after the emotion of making the decision has passed. Well, of course, to know whether that's driven by discipline or emotion, it was answered the last sentence there. After the emotion has passed. So you're not doing it out of emotion anymore. You're following through. You're building character because you are disciplined to do so. And then finally, character leads to hope. So follow me here. If you're in suffering, but have been and continue to be disciplined to use the tools the Bible showed us in order to keep a positive mindset. Things like rejoice in the Lord always. Things like all situations give thanks. Think of only good things. Then you hit perseverance, and again, with positive mindset and discipline, you build your character, and then you have a credible claim to the hope that the Scripture's talking about. Keep in mind what we were talking about earlier. If you're in a situation and you're trying to make decisions and you have a positive mindset, you're in a positive place, you'll make decisions based on your convictions, beliefs, things of that sort that should lead to more positive things. If you're in a negative place, if you're down emotionally, then you tend not to make decisions based on your convictions, your beliefs, and your values. And so you don't necessarily get to the destination you're looking for. And that's what this next part talks about. But what if we're suffering and we don't give thanks in every situation? What if we don't rejoice in the Lord always? What if we don't think about the good things and instead think about what's scary or wrong or bad or what might happen? Where does suffering lead to if this is where we're at? Is it perseverance? Probably not. It's not easy. That's why they say it has to build discipline, and discipline comes out of habits, consistently doing it. Not constantly, no one's perfect except Jesus Christ himself, but consistently working on this, catching yourself, having partners, having teams, team up with your family members so that they catch you and remind you. Be thankful. So be disciplined. Train yourself. In every situation, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Keep your good thoughts. Love God and love people. If you catch yourself saying out loud, "Man, this is awful that this happened," you can turn it around very quickly if you catch yourself by using the "but" phrase. "This is awful that this happened. I can't believe this happened to me today." And then you say, "but," and then quickly think of something, how there's something thankful, something good can come out of this. But it gives me the opportunity to improve this, or it gives me the opportunity to do that, and it gives me the opportunity to share this with this person. Use the "but" phrase to turn that around when you catch yourself going down the wrong path, and it will train you to be more and more disciplined. You will create habits that can make an impact on your life. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank you.